take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 5.
This text has all sorts of things that we're going to investigate that maybe you've never thought about, but people have over the centuries, actually over the millennium. And I think, well, if you think about them and meditate on them and have a chance to process them, will greatly enrich your understanding of what kind of a relationship we're supposed to have with the God of the universe, and also reflect on what kind of a relationship we should ultimately have with our husband or wife and future husband or wife. And if you never get married, or if you've been married and are divorced or married and you've lost your spouse, what kind of relationship we can look forward to ultimately with Jesus and God in heaven. So listen very, very carefully. Julie Yoder is going to come and read this text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Listen especially for the connecting points between Christ and the church, because that's where we're headed today. The cosmic implications.
Good morning. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, again, if you don't have one, put your hand up and Bob will be glad to get you one. Looks like everybody's happy campers. Here's what we're going to look at. The question to be answered is this. What do we mean when we say that love, marriage, and divorce have cosmic implications? And I think they do. A lot more than we've ever, at least a lot more than I've ever considered until this week, and I hope to keep considering it. And I'll give you a warning. This is something that I've been thinking about over the last 15 years of my ministry, and don't believe I've exhausted it at all. And I think it'll continue to consume my thoughts well on as long as I'm alive. Because we live in an age in which sex is such a dominant force. Have you ever thought about why? I believe the answer is here, in this text. And we need to process that in order for us to understand our married lives, in order to understand our intimate relationships with our spouse, and in order to understand our connection with the God of the universe. I think the answer of why we have cosmic implications in all this is because they are mysteriously connected to the God of the universe, and his jealousy wants to protect his covenant relationship with his bride, the church. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that or not, but all through the Bible, the God of the universe talks about his relationship with his chosen people to be that of a groom's love for his bride. We're going to talk a lot about that because it's a dominant theme throughout Scripture. You probably don't realize how dominant it is unless you have it in your frontal lobe as you read through the entire Bible, but it comes up all over the place. Every time an Old Testament author talks about offering strange incense to another god, he's really referring to how you're flirting with someone else instead of flirting with God, your husband. Every time it talks about you adulterous people, Jesus himself said, you're an adulterous generation. Why? Because when we don't have our affections and our trust and our security and our significance in the God of the universe, we're committing adultery. And a lot of us don't think of it in that terms, but I hope to convince you that you need to in order for us to really understand the text. Because they are mysteriously connected to the God of the universe and His jealousy wants to protect His covenant relationship with His bride, the church, in many ways we will never really come to know God's grace and love towards us until we better understand marriage. And reciprocally, we will never come to understand marriage better until we understand God's grace and love for us, the bride, the church. And folks, if you've paid attention at all to the news in Michigan over the last 2 weeks, we are in serious trouble with understanding even what marriage is. It's more and more that marriage is being defined as a relationship with your emotional number one. Do you know how loose and goosey that is? Do you know how much it can unravel the fabric of our very culture if we in fact would adopt that as being the basis of a marriage relationship? Because folks, I have an emotional relationship with my dog. It's not number one. It would take some serious doing for it to become number one. But there, you watch in the next 15 years, if we don't turn this thing around, there'll be people wanting to marry their pets. They already send them an inheritance after their death. You're looking at me like I'm from Zululand. Folks, already the discussion is, once we get this gay marriage thing passed, we're going to open it up that you can be married to as many people as you want. You can be married as long as short. We're not going to make it a long term because my emotional number one will change from minute to minute. Ah! What about children that come into the world? What kind of a basis of love and security and significance are you giving them when mom and dad or mom and mom and dad and dad is all over the place? We're not thinking. We need to understand what marriage is. And it implies all sorts of things that unfortunately the current definition does not include. There are some prayers from children in a Sunday school class. The first two are just fun. The last one absolutely just hit me and nailed me between the eyes. The first one is from a little kid by the name of Nan. Dear God, I bet it is hard for you to love everybody in the world. I only have 4 people in my family, and I can't do that. This next prayer is from Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed afterwards. Can they do that? This is the one that haunts me. Dear God, this is from Jane. Dear God, what does it mean you are a jealous God? I thought you owned everything. Does He own my heart? The very thing He wants more than anything in the world. Does He have your heart? Or does NCAA basketball? Or does your income? Or your status? Or your grades? Or your children? Or your husband or your wife. All good things. There's nothing wrong with NCAA basketball until it becomes the number one emotional affection of your heart. And folks, I lived in Indiana for a long time. Those people are crazy about basketball. And there are a lot of people who are married to basketball in Indiana. Church on Sunday morning when Indiana played Purdue was chaos. Because you knew half the congregation was going to be very, very, very distressed. That's why the word for the day is jealous. We have a jealous God who doesn't own everything because He's giving you ownership of your heart and allowed you to decide where and who your heart's going to be placed. This came upon me very, very distinctly when I was owned a guitar store. My wife has never been unfaithful to me. I've never been jealous for my wife's affections because she's never, ever given me any indication at all that her affections weren't 100% towards me as her love for God. And that's a tricky balance. But I'm convinced after our first 10 years of marriage that she loved me because she loved God first, which is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And so I've never had a chance to be able to feel jealous for someone else's affection. Someone that I have a right to Jean's affection. She's my wife. But I remember one time when I had a guitar store. Do you remember this guy that came in? Okay. I had worked with these brothers for about 10 years. And the older brother was a bass player, and we had sold him all his gear, had given him lessons, had helped him out, and he stayed faithful to the store all the time. He bought all of his gears here. And then his little brother came along, wanted to be a guitar player. It made sense, guitar player, bass player in the same family. They could do a lot of stuff together. And the guitar player, he was only about 14 years old, and he was amazing. I mean, he was already duplicating Eddie Van Halen and, all the latest, I called speed freaks, because that's... Sorry. And so we nurtured him and gave him lessons and sold him gear, and I thought we were tight. And I'll never forget, I think it was his 16th birthday, he came into the store and opened up this brand new guitar case that he had bought at my competitor in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It cost about $1,500. And he didn't buy it from me because my price was $30 more than the price in Fort Wayne. And I remember sitting there going, Mark, doesn't our relationship mean anything? We've given you lessons. He would come in. I'm just getting this off my chest after 25 years. He would come into the store and literally question the guitar teacher and myself for hours about guitars and about pickup strengths and about what's Boston using in order to get their sound, what is the Chicago Terry Kath using to get his sound, what advantages are of using Ernie Ball's Super Slinkies over Extra Slinkies, all those kind of things. Just every Saturday, you could count him and be in there for at least, when he'd come in the door, we'd go, oh boy, here we go. But I gave him my life Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. And then when he showed up with a guitar that he bought from my competitors, it just stabbed me in the heart. And I understood how God feels. Because he pours into us week after week, after week, after week, after week. And the first little thing that grabs our affections or attention, we chase after it. Keep that in mind because we serve a jealous God. Here we go. Point number one. What can we learn from the Bible about our relationship with Christ through its discussion of love, marriage, and divorce? One, the Bible is replete with examples showing that the closest earthly example of God's intimate relationship to mankind is demonstrated in an ideal marriage. The book of Song of Solomon is there in order to show us Christ's love for the church. It's there in order for God's love for Israel. There in order to show us a husband's and wife's love. But they're all the same. Don't you understand what Ephesians chapter 5 does for us? It makes a connecting point and helps us to realize Paul goes on and on talking about a husband's love for his wife and how a wife should respect her husband. And then he goes, oh, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And you're going, no, you weren't. But in his mind, they're no different. And that's why we got to connect the dots between a relationship with a husband and wife and connect it to the God of the universe and do the other way around as well. Connect the dots between the God of the universe and his love for the church and apply that to our marriages as well. I'm convinced And Ray Vanderland has a great great explanation of this on a volume that's called That the World May Know. It's his video series. The volume is called Fire in the Mountain, lesson number 5, I Led You Like a Bride. I'm convinced, and Ray Vanderland has convinced me, that the whole affair on Mount Sinai from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through to Exodus 32 is a marriage covenant. That the God of the universe is asking Israel to be his bride. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, they have the Jewish huppah, the canopy that they sit underneath. The cloud is a canopy. The covenant, the marriage covenant, is what God writes down on the tablets of stone and gives them to Moses. And the first four commandments, what are they? Don't have anybody else but me. Don't even have pictures of anybody else but me. When you speak my name, speak it out of reverence and love and affection, not just in any old common way. And at least once a week, when you get together, would you think about how much I love you and learn about my incredible dedication and service to you? Would you do that for me? Just as a bride to her husband? Whew. And then Jesus comes along and tells us that the God of the universe wants to be one with us, just like the Trinity are three in one. I have online several quotes. They're in your sermon outline, one or two of those quotes. I'd like to read some of those right now. The second paragraph of the Tim Keller quote, he says this, "Sex is glorious not only because it reflects the joy of the Trinity, but also because it points to the eternal delight of the soul that we may have in heaven in our loving relationship with God and one another." Have you ever thought about that? That when a husband and wife get together, and it's supposed to be a husband and wife, not just man and woman, or man and man and woman, or man and woman, but when a husband and wife get together the way God planned it and ordained it to be, we're really, at that point, getting as close as we possibly can, at least in this world, when we do it right, to understanding the Trinity. When two become one flesh. Out of a book called The Sacred Marriage, amazing book. I would highly recommend it to anybody who's married or getting married. Or anyone who wants to understand marriage better, to understand relationship with Christ better. This is what he says. The ancient text, the Holy Letter, written by Nimalades in the 13th century, sees sex as a mystical experience of meeting with God. Through the act of intercourse, they become partners with God in the act of creation. This is the mystery of which the sages said, when a man unites to his wife in holiness, the Shekinah is between them in the mystery of man and woman. The breadth of this statement is sobering when you consider that this Shekinah glory is the presence experienced by Moses when God met with Moses face to face. And then this other one from Sacred Marriage. If Paul, this is really, really compelling to me. You're familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul tells of the church in Corinth, if you unite yourself with a hooker, you become one with that hooker. Listen what he says. This is Gary Thomas again, reversing it and having us think the other way. If Paul tells us that a man is not to join himself to a prostitute because his body is a holy temple, that is, if we are to use such imagery to avoid sinning, can a Christian not use the same imagery to be drawn into God's presence in a unique way as he joins his body with his wife? Isn't he somehow entering God's temple, knocking on the door of Shekinah glory when he joins himself to a fellow believer? And isn't it a tacit encouragement to perhaps even think about God as your body is joined with your spouse? Husbands and wives, what he's saying is that when you enjoy, as a married couple, the intimacy of the act of marriage, the first thing that should pop into your mind is, God is so good. And this is only an appetizer and a foretaste of what God of the universe has in store for us when we enter into heaven, because it will be consummated. Our marriage ceremony of the Lamb will be consummated in heaven. Okay, just something to think about. There's a lot more online if you want to investigate it. There's a lot here, folks. And most of us do not regard our relationship with the God of the universe anywhere even close on this level. That's where we're wrong. We need to understand that the God of the universe wants an intimate relationship with us. 2, the Bible is equally replete in demonstrating that God is jealous for His bride and her glorification. Anyone who loves anyone else, the lover in regard to his beloved wants her to be all that she can be. When my wife had a chance to be on the school board in Addison, I encouraged her because I knew she'd be good for the school board. I knew it would be good for her. I knew it would make her life richer, even though it was painful being on the school board. But folks, I was proud of her. When she served, how many long did she serve? 5 years? Wasn't that long? You know why? Because I watched her develop and become more fulfilled as a person. More mature, more complete. Not lacking in anything. Every lover wants that for his beloved. That's why, parents, if you know your kids are capable of A, work, and they bring a C home, you're madder than blazes at them. But when my son went here to Hillsdale College and had to take Spanish and was struggling to get C's, all I could do was, yeah, I know your feeling. I got D's in French. And to this day, I struggle with languages. It's not my thing. And it's not my son's thing. And when he was working his tail off to try to get good grades at Hillsdale College in foreign languages and couldn't do it, I wasn't reaming on him. But when he came home with a B in science, I was all over him like mud on ugly. Because he thrived in science. The lover always wants the beloved to be all that they can be. And the God of the universe wants that for you. He loves you far too much to allow you to stay where you are. 3, we will never know what kind of a harlot we really are. Yes, I did not mispronounce. We will never know what kind of a harlot we really are and the extent of God's grace, patience, forgiveness, and mercy and love towards us until we see God as jealous for our affections, faithfulness, devotion, commitment, and love. Memory verse for today, I think it's in the slideshow here. Memory verse for today is, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's amazing. Any affections that draw us away from the God of the universe causes us to be an adulterer with our relationship with the God of the universe. Now listen. I've done some math. What would you say if I was only 1% unfaithful to Jean? In other words, if only 30 minutes out of 2 days I was unfaithful to Jean and gave my affections to somebody else, would you think I'm doing pretty good? None of you would. Every other day committing adultery with somebody, you'd say I've got a problem. What if it was only 5 millionth of 1% unfaithful, which means only 30 minutes every 10 years that I was unfaithful to Jean? Would you say I was faithful? No. Even only 5 millionths of 1% of unfaithfulness ruins me. Listen to this. This should be in your sermon outline. When we sin, we are in essence saying to God, I love what this other thing does for me more than what you do for me. Now listen, folks. I sin a lot more than once every other day. Which means I've got an adulterous relationship with the God of the universe. I am not faithful to Him. If I were to only sin once every 10 years, which I can't even conceive of that, I would still be unfaithful. But here's the kicker. God still loves me. Until we understand just how faithful and true God is in light of our unfaithfulness, we will never come to love Him the way we're supposed to, and we will never learn to love our spouse or our children or our neighbors or our enemies even close to the way we're supposed to love them until we comprehend God's incredible love for us. And that's why I'm showing you this. This quote by Buddy Briggs. Buddy has a quote. If I cry out against God because of a great loss, it's in their sermon outline, I believe. Yeah, it's in their sermon outline. If I cry out against God because of a great loss, I have just revealed my idol. That thing or person He blessed me with rather than He who blesses me. Folks, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. He wants us to enjoy NCAA basketball. He wants us to enjoy the money that we earn. He wants us to enjoy a good reputation. He wants us to enjoy good grades in a class. He wants us to enjoy all the things that the God of the universe has given here. But the minute those things pull us away and our affections to the God of the universe, the order has reversed and we've now made an idol of them. Jesus warns about that in the parable of the four seeds. And we must be careful to see that my wife is a good gift to me from the God of heaven. And the minute I make her an idol in place of the God of heaven, I've reversed the order. Children the same way. And folks, one of the things that I've seen as a problem since the late 70s until now is that some churches get so dedicated to their families that their children become an idol. And if God would choose to show them just what an idol they've become by having something along the line of Buddy's quote here take place, they're absolutely devastated. How could God do this? Your affections have been reversed. Why? I've mentioned it. Let's go on. No, let's not. One real quick verse that I want to show you from Numbers 15:39. I believe you might have a reference to that in point number 3. This is really, really discerning of my heart. And that's why it just makes such an impact upon me. It says this, "You'll have tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord." That's not what I want you to hear, but that you understand what he's talking about there. But he goes on to say this, "That you may obey those commands and not prostitute yourselves by going out after the lusts of your own heart and eyes." He's saying that when we follow the lusts of our heart, we follow the lusts of our eyes, we are prostituting ourselves. You know what the real kicker is? And we're going to look at this next week from Ezekiel chapter 16. Is that we're worse than hookers. At least hookers get paid for allowing someone else to use them. What God says through Ezekiel is, you actually pay other people to abuse you. You actually give your money to those influences in your life that pull you away from God. And if you've never thought about that, it's worth thinking about. Okay. Oh, gee, I can't go on yet. Real quick quote, and then a summary of the book of Hosea. This quote comes from St. Augustine, or Augustine, depending on which part of the country you're from. He said this, "The church is a prostitute, but she is my mother." You have to come to terms with that. The church is unfaithful to God. The church is unfaithful to Christ. But God still uses us, the church, in order to allow new birth to take place in His kingdom. And that comes very, very alive in the book of Hosea, where Hosea is commanded by God to take Gomer, and he should have known right off the bat that any wife by the name of Gomer was going to be trouble. Hosea was commanded by God to take Gomer to be his wife. And she ends up, one of the children is named, "Not Mine." That ought to tell you something about the relationship. Gomer has a strained heart, and she tries to find satisfaction in any lover that she can find. She's shacked up with one guy, and Hosea wants to take care of his bride who's shacked up with somebody else. So he goes to this guy's house, knocks on the door, and says, "Can I see Gomer?" And the guy goes, "No, you loser. She's with me now." And Hosea actually leaves her food and clothes and money in order to make sure that she's provided for. And the jerk at the door says, "Thanks, I'll make sure she gets them," and takes them and gives them to Gomer and says, "Here's what I got for you." And actually steals Hosea's credit in giving those to Gomer. And yet, the story continues on and continues on with Hosea pursuing his wife. Why? Why would Hosea do that? You idiot! File for divorce! Get a hitman! Anything. Why does he continue? Because he's instructed by God in order to show Israel just how much the God of the universe is faithful to them. The entire book just breaks your heart. You want to go, "Hosea, wake up. She doesn't love you." And yet the God of the universe keeps pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us, because the one thing He doesn't have is the one thing He wants: your heart. Okay, application. How does the life and death of Christ give us a better understanding of the ideal marriage and God's love for us? This is going to go quick, so fill in the blanks quick. Don't wait dilly-dally. Christ loved His bride and was jealous for her glorification. This comes across in the Ephesians passage. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water of the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The God of the universe wants to make you far greater than you ever dreamed or imagined. Folks, you were created in the image of God. You've been breathed in with His Spirit. We can be so much more than we presently are. All we have to do is look at the life of Jesus, and we can get a clue of what we're supposed to be like, because Jesus is a perfect representation of who we're supposed to be. 2B, or not to be. Christ is jealous for the intimate affections of His bride. That's why Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He wants your intimate affection. See, in recognition of God's agape love for His bride, the church, in recognition of God's agape love for His bride, the church faithfully and loyally submits to Christ. That's the one thing that most people, especially ladies, don't see in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. The relationship is to make sure that the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church. And listen, there's not a woman in the world that wouldn't gladly submit her life to a husband that sacrificed like that for her. D. And when His bride fails, Christ suffered, forgave, and graciously redeemed His repentant and contrite bride to facilitate reconciliation and restoration. And next week, we're going to spend a whole sermon on that point alone, looking at Ezekiel chapter 16. And in advance of our sermon next Sunday, and I'm going to hopefully clearly tie this together with Palm Sunday, You're going, Pastor Keith, you're really stretching. I don't think so. I think it could be done very, very effectively. We'll find out. If you'd like to read in advance Ezekiel chapter 16, now I need to warn you, some of the language there is rather graphic, so if you have a, prudish spirit, you're going to want the edited version. But even the NIV is a little graphic there, and the other portions in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 2, chapter 2 and 3, are also rather graphic about how the nation of Israel is running after everything in the universe other than the one person who can really give them satisfaction. So if you'd like to read in advance Ezekiel chapter 16 and the entire book of Hosea, it's only 14 chapters, interesting story. It'll give us a good understanding, a good foundation to build on next week as we begin to understand how the God of the universe went to great lengths to redeem and reconcile His bride. My spiritual challenge is this. Learn to read the entire Bible, not just Ezekiel 16 and the book of Hosea or Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3 or Jeremiah chapter 23. Learn to read the whole Bible as God's work to redeem, restore, and renew His relationship with His bride Israel or the church. As you better understand what harlots and prostitutes we are, the better you will understand God's great love and grace towards us treacherous sinners. And until you understand that, you'll never be able to love like God wants you to love. And you'll never understand God's love for you, which greatly increases your understanding of how much God values you. My worship point is this. The more you understand God's love and grace, the better you will worship and the better your marriage. In one of my stories that I came across in the number of books that I read was a story of a husband that every time he got mad at his wife, he would take his ring off of his finger and then throw it away and then storm out of the house as if to say, I'm done with you. I don't want anything to do with the relationship, and take the ring and throw it away and storm out. We do that all the time to the God of the universe every time we sin. But the God of the universe will never do that for us until we ensure Him that there's no hope for us. The reason I know is because of something that I brought up earlier. In Exodus chapters 19 through 34 is the whole Mount Sinai incident. And I believe that whole incident is in the context of God saying to the nation of Israel, I want to take you to be a bride. Do you remember what happened immediately after the wedding ceremony? Before the rose petals could be picked up off the floor, before the bubbly had gotten out of the champagne, or the Coke if you're Methodist, before the guests had even got to their car to drive home, the bride was in the closet having an affair. Now listen, I don't know if you thought about what that means in context with Exodus chapter 19, but it would be like this. It'd be like a bride and groom coming down the aisle. They say, I do, okay, by the power invested in me as the state of Michigan and the laws of God, I now pronounce you husband and wife, and Keith, you may kiss your bride. And he kisses her, and down the aisle they go, and the best man and the bride go back into the closet and have sex. You would think that marriage is in trouble. Some of you have no imagination at all, because I can tell by your blank stares, you either are not listening, which means you've tuned off a long time ago, because I learned something in seminary, that any time you say sex, people... But it's not working today for some reason. Folks, that marriage is doomed to failure unless the groom extends himself over and over and over and over and over again in order to reconcile and redeem that bride and bring him to himself. And that's exactly what the God of the universe has done with us. Until you see that He should give His only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Do you remember when Bob read that? That is spot on. Pastor Keith, every Sunday I come here and you make me feel bad. It's not about you. You will not feel bad when you understand just how sinful you are, and yet God has not given up on you. That will empower you. That will strengthen you. That will encourage you to risk, because you know that even if you fail, it doesn't matter. A lot of us are way too uptight in our Christian lives because we don't understand how much the God of the universe loves us. And that's what this whole series is about. Helping marriages to understand what a marriage relationship is, yes, but so much more. Helping us to understand what love is and how the God of the universe has never failed to love us in ways we've never dreamed or imagined. Let's pray. Father, help us that we would understand these things better and we might be able to love better and realize how much more we've been loved. Help us to be your people that have learned to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.